So let's talk a little bit more about the church and kind of fill it out. Now, the reason we're talking about this is to really make a separation between the kingdom and the mystery. And so we're making this big distinction between Israel and the church and the body of Christ church, which is very separate, and you have to maintain that wall. Remember that there's a wall of separation that was brought down in Ephesians. It talks about that wall of separation between the Jew and Gentile was brought down. We're not talking about that wall. That wall of separation is the law, and that wall was brought down with the introduction of the body of Christ. But this wall I'm talking about is between two programs, not between Jew and Gentile. And so you have to make sure you understand that. Israel had the prophetic program, and the body of Christ has a mystery program. Now, of course, this mystery program is no longer a mystery, is it? It's been revealed. The only reason it's called a mystery is because at the time of Paul, it was a complete mystery, and it was not able to be, you could not go back into the Old Testament and pick it out anywhere. There was no hint that this program was going to happen. There was no indication. There was absolutely nothing that would indicate that there was another program on God's radar that God had already planned out. Now, you have to understand, too, that when we switched over from the prophetic program to the body of Christ program, that there are messy things going on there, and there's a transition period. And a lot of those things are hard to understand because there's a lot of different... We're seeing the two programs mesh together. And when they're meshed together like that, we're seeing some of one program mixed in with the other program because we don't really see... there's not a, you know, I draw a nice line here as a wall between the two, but in Acts, it's actually, as I drew it out before, and you've probably seen this, how one with Israel and the body of Christ, these two programs, body of Christ, when it was not in existence here, Israel's program was the top. It was the one that was in effect. It was the one that was running. But at the little knee here, as things dropped off, at that point, I take that as Stephen being stoned. And when he was stoned, that's when the Jews lost their ability to go into the kingdom. But yet it took a while for them to diminish. And we see that in Romans 11:11, where we see their diminishing. It talks about that diminishing of Israel. And it's during that time they couldn't go into the kingdom at that point. However, they're seeing their program slowly tapering off. It doesn't mean that they would believe and be able to go into the kingdom. It just means their program that was in place was slowly tapering off.
Does that mean that those that were in the kingdom, Israel, they could basically share the kingdom with anybody and bring in new believers under the kingdom?
That's where there's confusion. That's where this confusion comes in. Because we see Peter preaching a kingdom message to Cornelius. Or he was trying to. But the Holy Spirit interrupted him in the middle of his sermon, as he was going, I guess, bring it to a close. And we see that because there was a change, but Peter didn't know about that change. So if you read the account in Acts 10, we're not going to go there right now, but remember we last week, Peter preached, repent, baptize, and forgiveness. Okay, so he repent for the remission of sin, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. All right, and so they ended up getting saved by repentance and baptism. However, Cornelius, and this was in Acts 3, but in Acts, I think it's 10, we see them basically repent, just saying that they have understood what was being preached by Peter. Peter wasn't preaching, he was preaching Jesus Christ as he knew him. And Jesus Christ had died, but he was preaching him as Messiah, and preaching that he knew nothing else. But yet God sent him to Cornelius, which he normally wouldn't do, because Israel was the one through whom God was going to work. But Peter hadn't gotten the message yet that there's a change. So by 10, we see they had repented. They said, well, what do we do? And as he's... I should say, instead of forgiveness, let's say Holy Spirit. So they would repent, be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and they would have this experience of the Holy Spirit. That experience of the Holy Spirit was different, like we talked about last week, than what we experience now with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but now we're baptized into Christ. Completely different, and you know it's different because the identification is different. They were identified with the Holy Spirit by the signs and wonders, the speaking in tongues, the prophetic utterances, and all those things that were going on, proving that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We now are baptized into Christ, and we're identified with Christ fully only in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's our identification. That's what baptism is identification. They were at the point of repenting, asking what to do, and Peter, before he could tell them, repent and be baptized, the Holy Spirit came on them, and then Peter says, well, let's baptize. Or baptize. Steve.
So the Israel should do the X-ray, right?
Israel is what?
Israel goes with the Acts 3, body of Christ goes with Acts 10.
We're starting to see this change. And that's why it's confusing in Acts, because the change is actually Peter preaching the same thing he did in Acts 3, but the Holy Spirit interrupting the process. It was a learning experience for Peter.
For the body of Christ, though.
Well, you got to remember, Peter is still preaching the kingdom. He didn't know what was going on yet. He hadn't learned. Yeah, and Paul was still in training too. He didn't know anything, even though he was, according to Scripture, the first one in to this body of Christ, although he didn't understand it. He doesn't have to understand it, and the early believers after Paul didn't have to understand it to know that they're in the body of Christ. They didn't have to understand it, but God... It seems, because Paul was the pattern of all those who would believe after him, and we're the ones who believe after Paul. Therefore, we're in the body of Christ. All right? Now, all I'm saying here, in this confusing... Things are confusing in this middle of Acts here. Things are going on that are hard to explain. Many people get their theology out of Acts. And that's what leads them astray, because they're picking and choosing things that they want to believe. Even our Acts 2 brethren, many Baptists who believe that the church started at Pentecost, are getting their theology out of here and trying to apply it in the wrong way. We need to get our theology from Paul. That's why Paul tells us to follow him. Now, these distinctions, I gave you a sheet, the basic distinctions between prophecy and mystery. It's something that we're not going to go through here, but it's interesting how Stamm has laid it out, the differences that are going on between these two programs. The program that was given to Israel is completely different and distinct from the Body of Christ mystery program. And there's many differences that he lays out here and gives scripture as to what's different about them. It just helps to understand that separation. And if there's anything you take away from this, is that we are a separate and distinct group from Israel. Completely different. Completely separate. We don't have a future here. Many Acts 2 people, they're as close as they're going to get to us, will take the kingdom. Will take us as being part of that kingdom and bring us into there. Mary?
I think understanding that the book... I'm going to ask a question. The book of Acts is not Paul, Paul's theology is not expounded in the book of Acts. Is that a correct statement?
That's absolutely correct.
That is the best thing you can know about the book of Acts. You're not going to find our theology there at all. And people always going in there and fighting for it, you know? So that's a wonderful thing to know, to start to understand, because I only did a couple months ago.
Yes, and that's a transition book. And as a transition book, when we go from fall to winter, we see things that seem like sometimes summer. Sometimes we see things, you know, when we're in fall, it seems like sometimes we get summer weather. Sometimes we get winter weather. It's a transition, but yet we're in the fall. So we're in a certain period here. Even though we're in the body of Christ, we're seeing things that sometimes look like the prophetic program. And that's because it's cycling down. It's a diminishing of Israel's program. And that diminishing is what confuses people. It confuses them to no end because they take Acts as their theology. And it, what Acts is really doing is documenting Israel's fall, at the same time documenting the body of Christ's rise. And we're seeing those two things going on in the book of Acts as a transition book. Dave?
Well, I think you also find that Acts 2 people, or those that try to bring the kingdom in, also will look at the gospel of the kingdom, will look at the kingdom itself and say, we're very much a part of that. That we're basically ruling the world in the kingdom. Don't believe that's the case. At least we don't know if it's 100% for sure, but I don't think we're going to have that much of a role in the kingdom.
No, I don't think we have no role that we're told about. In the millennial kingdom, is Israel's inheritance. It's the one that that kingdom of heaven comes to earth. It's the kingdom. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven all the time. And that kingdom of heaven is really what Israel's promise and hope is. They're looking for that hope, and they're looking ahead to that, having that hope given to them. When we see, for instance, we see that the Old Testament saints are coming back into that kingdom in Matthew 8:11, it says, I say to you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, is the kingdom of heaven our hope?
No.
It's not, because people confuse again the kingdom of heaven as being heaven. It's not heaven. It's the kingdom from heaven, if you will. It's like the Roman Empire. If Rome is here, is this part of the Roman Empire? It could very well be. You know, the Mediterranean, Rome had its had taken a lot of area around the Mediterranean Sea. Well, the Roman Empire includes all these areas outside of Rome. So when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, if heaven's up here and earth is here, the kingdom of heaven is going to extend throughout to the world and to the universe. That is the kingdom of heaven. It's not the kingdom in heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the government form of heaven coming down to the earth. And we're going to see that now heaven is on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who's praying that?
Jews.
No, the Catholics and the...
No,
I was looking for the Jews. Yeah, Steve.
I'm confused on one thing.
Well, good. Just one thing we're making.
Let's get it clarified on actually several.
Oh, I thought we were making progress. Okay.
Okay. The believers in Christ that are not Jews right now, they're dead. Okay, so are you saying then that right now even there's two kingdoms of heaven for Christian believers and save Jews?
Well, I'm making a distinction between heaven and heaven's influence. Okay. Right now, God has allowed man to rule the earth, and Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So Satan's domain is basically this earth and this universe. Man's domain is also, we're part of this earth, and we are, this is our where we live, you know, and this is so where we are. But that earth now is not ruled with a heavenly rule.
Right.
Just like Rome, if you're outside of the Roman Empire, they aren't influenced by Rome, or they're not part of Rome. In this case, when you talk about the Roman Empire, it encompasses a huge area. Heaven, in the same way, people misunderstand the kingdom of heaven, which is, we see that in Matthew all the time. This kingdom of heaven is interpreted as being heaven. And then they take a look at the kingdom and say, well, that's heaven, is the streets of gold and the pearly gates. Now they're combining and mixing up two things. Heaven is a specific place where right now God has residing. It's one, he didn't resign. He's I hope not. Anyway, yeah. Yeah. He is residing, and so he is in this area that he has set apart for himself. Remember, heaven is a created part of the universe. Earth and the rest that we see in the universe is also part of that. All right, so right now, God is residing in heaven. We have a hope that's in heaven. But there's an earthly side and the physical universe that we can see. That universe now, God has allowed man and Satan to be influential in these things. There will come a time when thy kingdom come, as the Jews will be praying during that tribulation period, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That governmental form of heaven is going to come to the earth, and Christ is going to rule on the throne physically.
Well, even though we aren't going to go through it, you did come to us with this sheet here.
Okay.
Point number five on the mystery. It says Jew and Gentile placed on the same level before God, and that I guess that's where I'm looking. Not in the millennial kingdom, but in heaven right now, are Jew and Gentile together?
All Stam is saying there is that right now you don't have to. In the past, the Gentiles had to come in through the Jews to get God. Now that's not necessary. We can come to God just as easily as any Jewish person today can come to God. So there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Okay.
And to add on to that, though, so believing Israel that died and went to heaven, believing Jew and Gentile in the church economy died and go to heaven are all in the same place.
They're probably in the same place in paradise.
We don't know this, but they could be separated. I mean, they could be in a separate. They still could be separated in heaven right now, because they're going to be separated eventually at the.
Makes sense.
After the second coming, so I mean that's possible. We just don't know. I mean,
it's like walking by the Catholic area and having to be quiet.
The Bible distinguishes and talks about paradise and Abraham's bosom. All right, so we have these two places that are talked about. Perhaps we see that Abraham's bosom are the Jews that are in that group. And it could be possibly a separate place in paradise. We don't have enough information, at least I don't. And so the paradise, I use it in terms of paradise or Abraham's bosom. I use it as one group. That we're all dead, saved people are in this paradise, place of paradise.
So the basic distinction you're making then is that if separation comes as the new Jerusalem comes down, that is for Israel. And our kingdom will remain in heaven.
I believe so, that those who are the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be pulled out of paradise, out of that place of the dead where they are right now. They'll be brought back onto the earth as the kingdom comes into play, along with any other believing Jews and Gentiles who believed under the kingdom. They will be brought into that. Doing.
Aren't those guys like the crucifixion where all these people walking around, they were raised from the dead? Isn't paradise shut down and moved up to the east side?
The east side, well, it's at least on the north side. at that point, yes, Hades was cut off. So the picture we see in Luke of them looking across the chasm at each other wouldn't be able to be done anymore, because that it appears that that paradise side of Hades was physically brought up when Jesus took captivity captive and brought them into heaven. And now we see paradise. When Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he was caught up into paradise. And so now we see heaven is paradise is in heaven on this side of things, instead of on this side of things, it appears.
And then when they came up at the crucifixion, did they all get their bodies on earth? And then where did they go after that? They've got their bodies now up in paradise or the third heaven.
It talks...
The body of Christ, the people there don't. That's just soul and spirit. But the Jews, the saved Jews under the kingdom, they're up there with the body, like Jesus is up there with the body.
Right, and that was the kind of the first fruits, that as Jesus rose from the dead, that there was a group of people who came back to life and were walking around in Jerusalem after the crucifixion, or after Christ rose from the dead, I should say, not the crucifixion. Christ rose from the dead, and at that point it seems that there were others who were brought out of the grave and were walking in Jerusalem. Now, exactly what happened to those, I don't know.
Where is that?
That's in Mark, I believe.
Is it Mark?
I think so.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? It's at the last few chapters in one of those books there, Matthew, Mark. I'm going to make you read. So,
ha-ha. It's in the book.
Yeah, it's there. Frozen.
Getting back to the transition. So in the 15th chapter of Acts, as related in Galatians 2, when the apostles in Jerusalem said, okay, we're going to go to the Jews, you go to the Gentiles, were they really saying, we're going to keep preaching the kingdom message, we know that's what we're supposed to be doing, but you go ahead and preach the grace message? Is that really what they were saying?
It seems that probably happened kind of probably 10 to 15 years after Paul was raised up. So we're still talking about a fair amount of time afterwards, and there was still confusion going on as far as what is going to be preached and who's going to be preaching it. It does seem that the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the circumcision, was being preached still at that time and hadn't been shut down. And this is why people say that while there were two gospels being preached, if they heard the gospel of the circumcision, then they would be in the kingdom. If they heard the gospel of the uncircumcision, then they would go into the body of Christ. Now, I don't think that that's the case. I think what happened was, it's still the transition period, and those who were still preaching, and it seems that they were separating along those two lines. Peter and the 12 were basically saying, we're staying with Israel, and yes, we are preaching that particular gospel. Paul then was saying, no, I'm with the Gentiles primarily, and he's preaching the body of Christ. But I think it's really not quite clear what happens to those who believe, although I still believe those who came in after Paul were put into the body of Christ, even though there's no specific concrete verse that I can point to that says that, other than those who came after Paul. He was our pattern, our example of those who were saved after him. But it doesn't really cover what happens to those who hear the gospel of the kingdom. And that's one of those things that doesn't really matter. Since we're well beyond this point, it certainly would matter to these folks, I suppose, And there's a lot of change going on, and these Jews trying to understand all this new information, and how hard that must have been to understand that, because they had grown up under the law. And now this man comes by and says, no, there's no law. You're not under law, you're under grace. So there were two distinct messages being preached here, and that is the problem with Acts. And that's one thing that's interesting to study, but I don't think we need to get hung up on exactly what happened in all these little details that were going on. It doesn't really affect us. We know now that we are in this church, the body of Christ. Israel has a future. Paul tells us in Romans 11 that there's a future for Israel. We'll take it at that.
Well, in your timeline there, where would it have been where Paul finally went up to Jerusalem, explained his part of things with the other Jews, and they agreed finally to write a letter to all new Christians that if you just follow these, I don't recall exactly where, but these three things, which eliminates circumcision. But if you not eat some type of food, if you the three things that the
right
commanded in the letter.
That's what Rosalie was talking about. Is that
where does that happen?
That's what we had just talked about.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
We're probably 10, maybe 15 years past Paul's being saved.
Well, that happened 14 years. What do you say in Galatians? It was 14 years after you went up to Jerusalem, I think.
There's a 3 years and then a 14 years, a total of 17 years.
Yeah. But would it make sense, just thinking about the apostles, and were told not to leave Jerusalem, which means that they weren't reaching many people, and maybe none. Maybe it was just them that were already saved out of the kingdom gospel, and nobody else came into it. Maybe they were just basically staying there amongst themselves.
They were just following orders that were given to them many years ago, and they were told to nothing beyond that, as far as we know. And that actually, this is Acts 15 that Rosalie had brought up, and Acts 21 is a little bit later, where we find the disciples still believers in Jerusalem doing as they were told. It starts in Jerusalem. Remember that in Acts 1, Jesus said, start at Jerusalem, and then we'll go into Judea, into Samaria, and then the rest of the world. And that was their marching orders. However, they never got going in Jerusalem. They didn't accomplish what they were told to do. And everything fell apart then. And so we still see that group of people in even the middle of this transition in Acts, as late as Acts 21, a group of believers who are zealous for the law. They're kingdom believers. They're zealous for the law. They're obeying Moses. Paul meets them and talks with them as Jewish believers.
Would Peter save I can't remember, 1,500 or 3,000 in one day? Was he preaching them still the risen Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace?
That would be just on this side of the knee, if you will, just before Israel rejected. Peter preached two sermons. The first one in Acts 2 was one for individual salvation. They needed to be repent and baptized. The baptism was making them a kingdom of priests. The second one, when
they believe in Christ as their Messiah.
That's right.
That's part of the kingdom gospel. So I guess he was preaching the gospel.
And then in Acts 3, we see a national call for repentance to return. Repent and return to God. Israel needed to repent and return, and the times of refreshing would come, which is the kingdom that was in view there. Israel rejected that with the stoning of Stephen, and we see then from that point Israel's opportunity to go into the kingdom was no longer. It's the offer's off the table. And at that point too, then we see the diminishing of Israel. Israel's being diminished. They're going down, 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 until there's no more. And then we're seeing the body of Christ is actually starting to build up. And it's that transition again. We're seeing Israel cycling down. We're seeing the body of Christ. And this is as new information is being revealed to Paul. Paul's going to have information revealed to him. As we see in Acts 26, that God said, I'm going to be coming to you and giving you more information, and that increasing of knowledge and so on, we can see in his writings.
Do you think the bottom line of the of Israel, where at the very bottom when it's the kingdom is cut off, would that be where Hebrews comes into play?
I believe Hebrews comes into play right back
right
in there. Here.
Yeah, right
at the very end of Acts, just after the end of Acts, and Hebrews then is telling this group who, as we see in chapter 21, now it's time to meet Christ outside the camp of Judaism, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13. Now, I don't want to get lost in all the details, even though they're kind of interesting, you know, but you can get lost in all these things. But the big takeaway here, and the big takeaway with this sheet I passed out, the basic distinctions between prophecy and mystery, is that there's a difference between Israel's program and the body of Christ program. So it doesn't matter how it happened or how it went from one to the other, but what matters is that it did. And that if we take a look at before, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see those things that were happening before, and compare it with Paul's 13 letters, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and so on, we're seeing that if you jump from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, imagine reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then jumping into Romans. Wouldn't that be confusing? It's confusing enough the way it is. But the Lord put Acts between those two as a buffer to help us understand how Israel was diminishing. And Paul even devotes three chapters of Romans written to the Jews, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And he devotes it to the Jews because he has there's many Jews who are listening to what he's saying. And he's telling them, well, here's what's going on. Peter later on talks to the Jews too, because he's the apostle to the Jews yet. And he tells them, well, God's not slack concerning his promises. Why would he say that? Because these promises haven't happened. And they're wondering, well, what happened? Why are we waiting for this, his coming? Why are we waiting for the tribulation and all these things? Well, because, and he's just saying, well, they'll happen. Just be patient. Well, they've been patient for many years now, but it hasn't happened yet. But it's like, don't waver. It's going to happen. And he's talking to those people, perhaps in that group, or there's probably a number of groups in the Jerusalem area, or that were small churches meeting together, that were zealous for the law, that were waiting for the kingdom to be set up. So the body of Christ then, as Paul is gaining information, Israel, that gaining of information talks about their diminishing in as far as the program that they are part of. This program is becoming less and less. And we're seeing that too with Peter becoming less and less a factor. All you hear about is Peter in the first part. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, John. All of a sudden then it's Peter kind of disappears, and it's a little bit of Peter and then some James, and then that disappears even more, and by the end of Acts we're into Paul. So Paul starts taking precedence, and we can see Paul's ministry increasing as Peter, James, and John's ministry decreases. And that's why we end up with Paul at the end of Acts and not Peter, James, and John. And that's why we see in Galatians how Paul could call Peter out for not doing something right. I mean, this is the head disciple. Come on. You call somebody out who's been a direct, a person who was directly trained by Jesus on this earth? Well, Paul did. And why could he do that? And why did Peter conform to Paul's admonition? Because Peter's program and the Israel's program was decreasing. And he understood from Paul, remember, they accepted Paul's gospel of the grace of God. They accepted it when he went to tell them in Where did he go? Jerusalem. He went to that church in Jerusalem, that Christian church in Jerusalem, or that believer's church in Jerusalem, and told them all about this ministry. And we can see that in Ephesians. Ephesians 3. And here in Ephesians 3, we're seeing Paul talking about his position over Peter. And about, and not just Peter, but over the whole church. Wendy?
So does that mean that Peter accepted it and it was he become part of the body of Christ?
No. And what it means is that Peter understood that he now is under Paul in the sense that Paul is the one who's in authority at this point. But Peter was still, I believe, one of the kingdom saints. And he was the one who was leading this group of kingdom saints even as late as Acts 21.
So would Peter have understood what was awaiting the body of Christ and they didn't get to take part of that?
Well, if you read 1st and 2nd Peter, you're going to see that he is still talking about the second coming and the kingdom that they're waiting to set up.
What are the implications if somebody was to say a little flock was part of the body of Christ? What is the implication of that? Just for curiosity's sake. I've been seeing this chatter lately.
Well, one big thing is, if you look at the disciples, if the disciples became part of the body of Christ, there's a big controversy or argument or whatever about, are the 12 in or the 12 out?
Right.
Are the 12 disciples in the body of Christ or are they out of the body of Christ?
There's a scripture that says, in Christ before me.
Exactly.
There's a dispute going on right now.
Yeah, and the in Christ, you have to look at it, are they in Christ? There's two ways to view it. Everybody has to be in Christ if they're going to be saved.
Exactly.
So it's redemptively, they are in Christ, but not in a dispensational manner. They're not dispensationally in Christ as Paul talks about us being in Christ and Christ in us. There's actually a little bit of a difference there. We have that relationship with Christ that others don't have. However, everybody has to be in Christ from Adam on in order to be saved. And if they're not, and that's really what they're confusing, is that idea that in Christ. Paul uses it in Christ for the body of Christ, but it's also used in the sense of redemptively, we all have to be in Christ. Anyway, so the 12 in, 12 out. If the disciples went into the body of Christ, then what would their hope be?
Heavenly.
It would be a heavenly hope. Paul has a heavenly hope. He's a Jew who's saved in the body of Christ, and his hope is in heaven. And he has no promise to rule on the earth. The disciples are promised to be sitting on 12 thrones, ruling on the earth in the kingdom. All right, so they are not in the body of Christ. I would get rid of Bonnie if I were wrong.
See,
I'm so sure of it.
But then too, they'd be waiting for the rapture with Paul.
They would be waiting for the rapture. They'd be in the wrong program. The disciples are staying in the program here. Now, it's possible that the disciples had all died, and I kind of believe they have, even John. That they died before the end of Acts. And because at the end of Acts, it seems that those who are that remnant are called into the body of Christ. Now, perhaps I'm reading it wrong, but it seems that that's the call for them to meet Christ outside the camp of Judaism.
So Revelation would be written before Acts?
Revelation. I believe Revelation was written early. It was written probably about 60, 65, not 90.
Oh, okay.
I think there's some pretty good evidence out there, and it's more church tradition that it was written later. That's church tradition.
Yeah, okay.
And a church tradition is what? It's a bunch of garbage.
So that seems pretty logical to me, but I'm curious as to how people then are, because I'm in this own group, and so it seems like there's really hardcore people who are like, no, they're not, they're part of the body of Christ, and now I'm not understanding why they get that then.
Well, one of the problems is that people don't understand the two distinct areas. The Church, the Body of Christ, is going to have a heavenly hope. We're going to be working in the heavenlies. We're going to be judging or ruling over angels. That's the whole heavenly realm. Israel and the rest are going to be have an earthly realm. But everybody, almost everybody, talks about the kingdom as if it's heaven.
It goes back to the Acts 2.
To Acts 2?
It goes back to the Acts 2.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Absolutely. People I respect who are solid people talk about us coming back with Christ and then ruling in the kingdom. And it's everywhere. And it's completely wrong.
But I think I wonder if the reason they look at the little flock as part of the body of Christ is because they don't understand in the tribulation the gospel of grace won't be preached. There's a lot of people that believe we're going to continue with the gospel of grace during tribulation, and it's not going to be going back to the gospel of the kingdom. So I wonder if that's the reason why they may look at the little flock being in the tribulation are still under the same gospel, so they've got to be part of the body of Christ.
Well, yeah, when you start confusing when the church started, then you're going to start confusing other promises that were given to them. And they'll take Peter, when he says, repent and be baptized, the Baptists will, the fundamental Baptists will take and say, no, he meant repent for the remission of sins and be baptized. And then the promise at that point is for that kingdom to come in, there are times of refreshing to come in, and they'll say, yeah, well, that's for us, because we have put ourselves in this time period, and so therefore we're going to experience the times of refreshing, which is the millennial kingdom. So you see how critical it is, how critically important it is to understand when the church started. Even Acts 2 people, who are as close as we're going to be in many, many areas, that little thing where the church started in Acts 2 leads to a lot of error. It's like the rocket ship. If you're off by one hair off, you're going to miss the moon by thousands of miles, you know. And so it's the same thing. And they start going off into crazy land because they're accepting things that don't belong to the Church, the Body of Christ, or that they're bringing Israel into that Church, the Body of Christ.
Well, and Gary, they're saying that Paul persecuted the Church of God. Have you ever heard of Kirk Chris?
No.
Well, he's a very famous, and he's the leader in telling everybody that everybody's under the body of Christ.
Oh, okay.
But he's a great writer. But he's just recently started doing that.
Interesting.
A lot of right-wing pastors following him, and there's major division going on right now.
It's interesting how Satan works, because in the... And he's an Acts 9 guy, mid-Acts guy? Okay. See, here's what...
Everybody started in Acts 2. When you say everybody...
He's saying that everybody... Yeah, he's saying that in the body of Christ, with Paul, when Paul got the revelation, he got found out here, but it was really for everyone.
Okay.
Regardless, they're saying that Paul taught the gospel of God, which he did, but he had to, but they're just allowing scriptures where Paul says, well, to the Jew, I became a Jew, because they're getting their doctrine from Acts, and so there's sleight of hand. So they're saying all these things, but they're not getting it from the scripture where Paul says, to the Jew, I became a Jew. So that's why he baptized. That's why he did. It wasn't because he was doing something different at that time. To the Jew, he became a Jew. And to win them all to who? Christ. Hmm. For the gospel of Christ. It's in there, but it's very sleight of hand.
Yes.
So you have to be here.
Yeah, he's saying everybody. There's a lot of them. It's getting crazy.
So if I understand that right, you're basically saying once Paul came aboard and spread the message,
that he was
now retrofitting Israel.
Yeah, everybody in the body of Christ. Two distinct things going on. But we're all in the body of Christ, and we're new to England.
Well, isn't... All right, isn't that interesting how we see the mid-Acts position now that is becoming more of a factor in Christendom, or in Christian circles? You see how it's being divided up now? We have this... We have us normal people who are they normal and correct and spirit filled and then godly wait a minute and we have then this other, what would you call it? Do they have a name kind of for their group? But
a lot of them kind of are actually Acts 28ers, but they're trying to hide that.
Okay. Yeah.
Because they don't want to come out and say that exactly, but that's what they really are.
Well, there is a push from people who find Acts 9, the mid-Acts, will tend to want to go to 28.
Yes.
Because it gives, they're intrigued by new ideas. And that's one of the problems with, we like to mentally, we're like the Greeks in a way, who latch on, tell us some new things. And we start taking and twisting things. There's also the Sonship Edification group who's out there. And I want to talk about that sometime in the future because it's an important thing that's taking over many.
And they're everywhere too.
Yes.
It's hard to see them. You got to really read what they're saying.
They're very subtle.
They don't even know they're there. That's
but,
the scariest part.
Yes.
They don't even understand their own sonship.
No.
I was there.
You were in the middle of it, yeah.
I was in the middle of it, and there was at least six people. I said, do you understand what's going on here? Well,
for
doing your sonship.
And the sonship edification is that we are heirs of God, but we can only be, we have to move into the position of being a joint heir with Christ. And we do that by learning Scripture, following the Father's business plan, and trying to get and learn more about what God desires for the Christian and grow up as children into the full heir. And that's one thing you need to strive to get to.
But you can be a child, but not a son.
And it gets,
because
yes.
I haven't figured out.
And it gets very twisted.
Romans 8.
Romans 8.
That's where it started.
Well, yes, Romans 8 is what they base the whole thing on. And they study then Romans through Philemon to help you understand the Father's business so that you can take over as a full heir.
I was asking if Acts 28 and sonship were combined.
No.
So, okay. So you can be an Act 9er and be sonship.
Yeah. It's another way of looking at who we are in Christ.
Okay.
I would say that we are heirs and we are joint heirs. It's given to us. It's our adoption. We are adopted. And you look at Ephesians and we see that we have every blessing in the spiritual heavenlies. Everything is ours already. But they split it in terms of it's part of the sanctifying process. We're sanctification and you have to work at it and you have to do it in a certain way. And if you step outside of that, what's that?
They have checkpoints. Yeah.
Do they have, where you actually go through and you checkpoint? So. Yeah. All right, let's get back. And we just have to finish up here because we are kind of coming to the end of our time. I don't know where the time goes. What did you do with it? And so, really, the important takeaway on as we're talking about the church is that we know that there's different usages for the word church. There's different ways of describing the word ekklesia is the Greek word. And we have to be cognizant of that idea that there are different churches and there is a split between how Israel and what was for Israel, the church of Israel, the church of the Jews, believers, is completely different than that of what Paul has for the body of Christ. And so if you go through what I passed out, the distinctions between prophecy and mystery, that should help separate some of these things and help your understanding in the differences that we're seeing here. And it should also help when you're going through Acts to understand this is nothing but a transition book. And that's something that you can't take for your theology. You can't take this for something that I'm going to hang on to this and this is what God wants me to do. No, you better not, because you're not sure. It's a big mess here. It's brackish water. We'll call ourselves fresh water. There's seawater, and there's brackish water in between. It's that mixture of the seawater and fresh water. We're over here when things you have to take. That's one reason we take Paul's books for ourselves, because the Romans to Philemon give us everything we need in order to live our life properly for the Lord. And that's what hopefully we'll be developing as we go through these things. But you first have to really understand that there's a difference between these two groups. And if you start combining what's for Israel and bring it into the church, the body of Christ, then you're going to start really mixing things up.
Which brings us back to Thessalonians.
And there we have Thessalonians. It all ties together. They needed to understand there's a separate and distinct program for Israel. And as soon as they lost sight of that, what happened? They lost their hope. They started thinking, oh, boy, this is everything Paul told us. It's not adding up. Now our faith is in danger because we're going to start, we're on shifting sand instead of standing on something solid. When you're reading Paul's books, we're standing on something solid. We're standing on something that we can take for ourselves. And that's what we need to understand, and that's what we need to stand in these things and help us understand what Paul is saying to us through the Holy Spirit. And that's what hopefully we'll be developing as we move on from here, and then we will be normal, correct, spirit-filled, and godly. So let me close in prayer. Our dear Lord, we do thank you so much for this time together, and Lord, impress upon us the distinctive nature of Paul's writings. Help us to really see that difference, because the world, most of Christendom, is trying to push everything together into one big mess. But yet your scripture is based on division. We see that even from Genesis 1, where you divided. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us in dividing these things out and helping us to understand how distinct your writings are and how important they are for us to follow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.